screen. Great. How's everyone doing? All right, man. In the planning meeting this morning at about 9 o'clock, I said to the team, guys, I need your help this morning. And I don't mind, I'm vulnerable enough to echo that to you. I need your help this morning. So any help you can give from the back rows or from the front in salt or in light would be greatly, greatly appreciated. So how are you doing? Okay, that's a little bit better. It's a little bit better. It's great to see all of you, and if you are new here, I want to add my welcome to the welcome that you've already received. My name is Mbonisi, and I lead the team of elders, the team of pastors here at One Tribe. And please turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 6, if you've got your Bibles. If not, most of the key verses will be up on the screens. And we're in part 3 of our tribal culture series, in which we're talking about our culture as a church. This is a really important series for us because culture is about who we are and how we do things in this spiritual family. And as we talk about culture, we're talking about the kind of people that we are. How many of you know that our culture is preoccupied with vision and strategy and goals? Have you noticed that? But it's important to realize that sometimes we can reach our goals, and then when we reach our goals, we realize that we hate the kind of person who we've become in reaching our goals. And we don't want that to happen to us as a church. And so we're taking 5 weeks to talk about our culture. Now, this word culture, it comes from the same root word in the English language as to cultivate. And when you cultivate something, what you do is you mark off a piece of ground in agriculture, and then you make a decision, hey, listen, this is what's going to grow on this piece of ground. Have any of you done this? None of you have, some of you have done this. You say, hey, this is going to grow on this piece of ground. Revelation moment for me, our church in Bulawayo, Zimbabwe, which is where I'm from, we were quite involved in helping the poor through agriculture. And a revelation moment for me, this you probably all know this already, but a revelation moment for me was when I was talking to a farming guy. We were doing this project to help the poor. And he said, you know something? A weed is just a flower in the wrong place. I thought that's really profound. What he was saying is that if you've said what we're going to grow here is maize, and then you have a rose plant in the middle there, that rose plant is a weed. And so what do? You weed it out. And where you see maize, what you've decided will grow in there, what you do is you fertilize it and you manure it and you mulch it and you water it. I'm trying to impress the farmers amongst you, but not many of you are farmers because you're not looking very impressed. And so what you do is you say, this is what's going to grow and I'm going to nurture certain things and certain things I'm going to weed out. And so this series on culture only has power to the extent that as a spiritual community, we say, hey, listen, so I'm going to grow authenticity in my heart. And so where I see authenticity, I'm going to nurture that and grow that. And where I see the opposite of that hypocrisy, I'm going to make a decision in my heart primarily to weed that out. Does that make sense? And the same with courage. And we weed out fear. We want to talk about cultivating honor amongst us this morning. And so at One Tribe, we articulate our culture using 5 key words or 5 key values, and those are honor, authenticity should be up on the screens, compassion, courage, and innovation. And you can remember them with the mnemonic Haki. And Haki, this is not my brainwave, it was Chris Foote when he was in our members meeting. He said, hey, if you put all of those together, Haki, H-A-K-I, is Swahili for justice or truth. It's a helpful way of remembering H-A, not K-I, but H-A-double-C-I. Those are our 5 values. And these are 5 things we've decided that we want to nurture. And so this week we look at what may be my favorite of our values, and that is the value of honor. So let's start off with a definition. What does it mean to honor? Got 2 up on the screen for you. To honor means, and I want you to try you'll understand this phrase a bit later. I want you to try tattoo this into your mind, because we're going to reference it a couple of times during this message. It means to recognize value. Can you say recognize value?
Recognize value.
Acknowledge worth.
Acknowledge worth.
Salt downstairs, I can't hear you. You got to up your game. Okay, that's better. And to act accordingly. That's what it means to honor. It means to recognize value, acknowledge worth, and to act accordingly. How do we act accordingly? By giving respect. Light, you're letting me down. Being ready to learn.
Ready to learn.
And living with gratitude.
Okay,
so let's read some scripture now. We're in Mark chapter 6. This is a great story. I'm going to read this thing. I'm going to pray for us. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he came to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked. What's this wisdom that's been given him? He even does miracles. I mean, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? And the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, you know, only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. Then the Bible says something, it's incredible to me. The Bible says this, he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. This is one of the saddest verses, I think. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Jesus, this morning really is all about you, and I ask that you would shine through during the preaching of your word. I pray that as we talk about honor, that you would show us more of yourself, and that you would teach us your ways, teach us what it means to honor you and to honor one another. We need the help of your spirit this morning. And everyone said, great. All right. Our first verse says, Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. Jesus left there, went to his hometown. First question is, where is there? Jesus left there, went to his hometown. Well, second question is, where's his hometown? Well, his hometown is Nazareth. That's where Jesus grew up. So Jesus is coming to Nazareth, but he's coming from there. There is actually a place in the Bible called Capernaum, 40 kilometers away from Nazareth. And what's happened is that we're in chapter 6. He's in Nazareth, his hometown. But here's another bit of revelation for you. Chapter 6 comes after chapters 5 and 4, which is Capernaum and on the way into Capernaum. And what happens in chapters 4 and 5 on the way into Capernaum is that Mark, who's the teller of the story, he's at pains to explain to you and I that Jesus is bringing his A game into Nazareth. He is on top form. In Mark chapter 4, at the end of Mark chapter 4, the disciples are asking one another, who is this guy? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Like the testimony we heard in Light a bit earlier about God who controls the weather on behalf of his people and his purposes. These guys are saying, who is this guy? And they say at the end of chapter 4, he's amazing. Even the wind and the waves obey him because Jesus is Lord over danger. And then he gets off the boat and he meets a man who's possessed by a legion of demons. And he casts out this legion of demons into 2,000 pigs. He's Lord of danger. He's Lord over demons. Then he starts walking on the way to Jairus' house, and on the way to Jairus' house, a woman who's had a condition that no doctor could treat for 12 years gets healed by a touch of Jesus' garment. He's Lord over danger. He's Lord over demons. He's also Lord over disease. And at the end of chapter 5, before we get to Nazareth, he goes to Jairus' house. He takes his 12-year-old daughter and he says, "Get up." And she is raised from the dead because the one that we worship this morning is Lord over death itself. And now we meet Jesus in chapter 6. What's he going to do next? Well, let's check it out. Let's study this. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that's been given him that he even does miracles?" You see, they'd heard about the miracles he'd done in Capernaum. They'd heard the amazing things he's preaching, and they say, "Hang on. Isn't this the carpenter? I mean, I'm pretty sure he's the guy who made my dining room table. Isn't this Mary's son? And the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. The Message paraphrase of this verse in the Bible says, they tripped over what little they knew about him and fell sprawling. And they never got any further. Why did they do that? I think what happened is, what God often does is God often comes to us in a form that we don't expect. And God came to Nazareth in the form of a boy who'd grown up in their midst. And they weren't expecting that, and so they took offense. We can do the same thing sometimes, you know that? God comes in a form that we don't expect, and we get offended by him. Verse 4, Jesus said to them, it's an important principle, so we touch on our honor theme for today, "Only in his hometown, among his relatives and in his own house, is a prophet without honor." You see, friends, familiarity can breed contempt. Familiarity can breed dishonor. And the next verse shows you and me why this is so important and why it's critical that we're talking about this today as a church community. Verse 5 says, he could not do any miracles there, except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. Now, nowadays, where I come from, that's pretty good. Which means that we might be in Nazareth mode. It could be amazing God by our unbelief. I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about the person next to you. Nudge the person next to you and say, "I think he's talking to you, not to me." Okay. Now, this is one of those verses that blows theologians' minds. Jesus could not do any miracles there. It's what the Bible says. Michael Eaton, a great Kenyan theologian, really, he articulated as saying that you could say that Jesus wasn't able in the will of God because it would have been inappropriate for miracles to be performed in a place of great unbelief. Has the sound just gotten more difficult up here? I prefer the way it was a couple of minutes ago, but so if we can change that, that'd be great. But the sound's for you, it's not for me. So if you're happy with the sound, that's okay. You're happy either way? Happy either way, okay. Okay. Now, I want us to think about this. Jesus couldn't do any miracles there. That is huge. Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the second person of the Trinity, the one in whom the fullness of the Godhead was pleased to dwell, the firstborn over all creation, he couldn't do any miracles there. And this becomes startling to me when I love to compare Nazareth with Nineveh. Because you see, Nazareth in our story got Jesus, and Nineveh in the Old Testament, the story, the book of Jonah, they got the prophet Jonah. Who would you rather get preaching at your meeting, Jesus or Jonah? The answer is Jesus, because Jonah, as best I can tell, gives the worst sermon in biblical history in Nineveh. We studied it in the book of Jonah. You can go back and get it off the internet on our website. But Jonah is a reluctant prophet. When people repent, he sulks. The Bible says he gets to Nineveh, having not wanted to be there in the first place. And there, in Scripture, is recorded a five-word sermon. So you can see Jonah rocks up in Nineveh, still smelling of fish vomit, doesn't want to be there in the first place. He's only got energy for a five-word sermon. It goes something like this. Yet 40 days, Nineveh. The Bible says revival broke out in Nineveh. Nazareth gets Jesus, the Son of God, bringing his A game. And he could not do many miracles there. And according to Jesus, this concept of honor may be much of a difference between Nazareth and Nineveh. Elsewhere, Jesus said this, Matthew 10, verse 41, anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. The people in Nazareth did not receive Jesus, and so they did not receive Jesus' reward. Honor in our hearts, when we cultivate honor in our hearts, it attracts inheritance. It's helpfully explained by the next quote on the screens. It's by a guy called Mark Brooks. He says this, realize that people carry an inheritance for you. Look around the room. People carry an inheritance for you. And if you honor them, no matter how simple they seem, you will be able to receive an inheritance from them. The power that you receive from the person speaking to you will depend on the amount of honor you show them. How does our story end? Mark says, and Jesus was amazed at their lack of faith. Often in the Bible, we read about people being amazed by Jesus. Here we see Jesus being amazed by people. And it's for the wrong reason. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. I just so love that we can get teaching Sunday by Sunday. Outstanding job done by Belinda and Doug and Muthewu last week. A couple of weeks before that, Chris. Absolutely outstanding. Let's talk a little bit about honor. Let's start with who do we honor? First and foremost, we see in Scripture that you and I should honor God. Honor is one of our values, and the first person that we should value is God. Check out this glimpse of heaven in Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. The Bible says, then I looked, this is John the Revelator talking, he's seeing a vision. I looked and heard the voice of many angels, picture it, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000s times 10,000. They encircled the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, in a loud voice, they sang. This is the ultimate worship session. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and what's that word? And honor and glory and praise. Friends, honor is the atmosphere of heaven. And when God's people begin to honor, heaven begins to invade earth. When God's people begin to honor, something in the atmosphere of earth shifts and becomes something like the atmosphere of heaven. Is this making sense to anybody yet? Good. Next, we see in Scripture that we should honor, and we're going to see kind of a dozen or so relationships that we need to honor across over the next few minutes. We should honor, get this, ourselves. Why do I say that? Psalm 8 verse 4 says this, "What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him?" The psalmist is saying, God, why do you care about people so much? You made him, you made us a little lower than the heavenly beings, but look what God has done for every human being and crowned him with glory and, what's that word? Honor. So honor doesn't just flow from earth to heaven. Honor has flowed from heaven to earth. The Bible teaches so clearly that God has given you and I honor. And that needs to affect how we see ourselves. We need to see ourselves as crowned with glory and honor by our Creator. There's a guy called Norman Vincent Peale, and he tells a story of walking through the streets of Hong Kong. And as he walks through the streets of Hong Kong, he comes to a tattoo parlor. And as he gets to this tattoo parlor, he's looking in the window, and you can get, it's just showing you pictures of different things you could get tattooed on your body, you know, your mother's name, or a snake, or a lightning bolt, or something like that. And then he saw something that stopped him in his tracks. And when he saw it, he had to go inside the store and talk to the shop owner, because he'd seen a tattoo that was written, should be up on the screen, "Born to Lose." So he goes in and he says to the Chinese tattoo parlor owner, "Are there seriously people who come in and get that tattooed on their body, Born to Lose?" And the guy says, "Yeah, sometimes." And it blew his mind. He said, how can anybody get that tattooed on their skin? And the Chinese tattoo parlor owner says to, in broken English, just taps his forehead and he says, "Before tattoo on body, tattoo on mind." Some places you get applause after a story like that, but that's okay. That's I'm kidding. I'm having such fun up here. Do you remember our definition of honor? We need to learn to recognize our God-given value, acknowledge worth in God's sight, and to act accordingly. Two applications of this. Parents, we need to help our children get this heavenly honor tattooed into their minds as early as possible. And one of the best ways of doing that, I want to get really practical before the morning's over, is there's a great book by Max Lucado. It is called You Are Special. How many of you have read it? It's a story about how human nature is to put dishonor on you, to stick dishonor on you. But the atmosphere of heaven, every time we come back to our Creator, He sticks honor on us. I recommend that book. Secondly, another application of this, help you get this tattooed in your mind that God has crowned each one of us with glory and honor. I'm talking about honoring ourselves. I want to speak for a moment to teenagers in the room and pre-teenagers in the room. If you are a pre-teen, I think that means age 11 or 12, 10, 11 or 12. Or if you're a teenager, 13 through 19, please, could you stand up, whether you're in salt or in light? Preteens and teens. Preteens and teens. I just want to give you practical tools. I gave the adults one tool. I want to give you one tool. Is that a preteen or a teen? Neither. If you haven't done so already, allow me to recommend to you a golden oldie of a song. I want you to Google sometime this week Steve Curtis Chapman, "The Fingerprints of God." And when you hear the music, you're going to think this is like from the 1980s or something, and it is. But even if you don't like the music, that's okay. I want you to listen to the words, because he tells the story of as a father walking into the room and his daughter is crying. The reason she's crying is because the face she sees in the mirror, the body she sees in the mirror, doesn't look like the pages of the magazines that she's reading. And this father composes this song. And the words of this song go, "I can see the fingerprints of God when I look at you. I can see the fingerprints of God, and I know it's true. You are a masterpiece that all creation quietly applauds, because you are covered with the fingerprints of God." And church, if these teens and preteens are covered with the fingerprints of God, and if you want them to know that, and if it might be true that heaven quietly applauds, can we give these teens and preteens a taste of heaven's applaud? I think they applaud a little bit louder than that in heaven. You are crowned with glory and honor. You weren't supposed to sit down just yet, but you can, and I'll keep on moving. Who else do we honor? While we honor God, we honor ourselves, and then there's some family relationships we honor. Exodus 20, verse 12 says, "Honor your father and your mother." Why? "So that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you." There's a principle in there that honor releases life. One pastor I know used to say to his children, "Do you want to live long?" They say, "Yes." He says, "Then honor me." That's what the Bible says. We honor our parents, and it releases life. Who else do we honor? We honor our wives, husbands. The Bible says to husbands, 1 Peter 3:7, "Husbands, honor your wives." Husbands, one of the most powerful things that you can do for your marriage, ask your wife if I'm lying, and if she says I'm lying, that's okay, but ask her. One of the most powerful things you could do for your marriage maybe is simply to recognize the value of your spouse. Acknowledge their worth and act accordingly. Can some wives give me a nod if that would be helpful? Give respect. Be ready to learn. Live with gratitude in our hearts. It sounds simple, and it is. Simple doesn't necessarily mean easy, but that's another sermon. The Bible even teaches us to honor the marriage covenant itself. Get this, Hebrews 13, verse 4. "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." Singles, I've spoken to married singles. You're sitting there, I can see some of you starting to fall asleep, because you're saying, "I ain't got no wife, I ain't got no husband, and so this must apply to all the old people in the room." Singles, get this. Maybe one day you will be married. And how powerful to be able to say to your spouse, "I've been honoring you since before the day we got married. I've been honoring you since before the day we met. And in my interactions with people of the opposite sex, in my choice of what to read or what to look at on the internet, I was honoring you before I laid eyes on you." Honor can impact our families. Honor can also impact our church. That's why it's one of our church values. As we start to live out this value in the church context, it can make a difference. Paul teaches the young pastor Timothy that in the church, this is what one tribe should be like. In 1 Timothy 5:3, he says, "Timothy, I want you to honor widows." Widows were a potentially shamed group in the culture, and Paul says, "Timothy, I want you to honor widows." Who else do we honor in the church? We honor, the Bible talks about, the parts that lack honor. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 23 to 24, "The parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it." Wouldn't you love to be a part of a church like that? Let's become a church that gives honor to widows, that gives honor to those who might potentially lack honor. And lastly, in the church world, the Bible does talk about giving honor to church leaders. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17 says, "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor." I'd love to pause there and just take a moment to honor the elders who direct the affairs of One Tribe Church well. So if your name is Kogi or Sean and you're in light, in salt, please stand up. If your name is Calvin and you are in light, please stand up. Simba, not sure if he could be here this morning. He's nursing a sick child. But I just want to say that at One Tribe, you've been blessed with an incredible team of elders. In Calvin, in Kogi, in Sean, in Simba. These men are a privilege to team with. I'm an elder with them. I'm an elder amongst elders. The Bible says that anyone who desires to be an elder desires a noble task, and these men have desired this task. They pray for this church. They give sacrificially to this church. They pastor people. And they have full-time jobs in different areas of the city. On a weekly basis, by 6:30 in the morning, we are huddled together in an elders' meeting, 6:30 till 8:30 every Friday morning, praying for the church, planning and strategizing for the church, discerning what are the next faith steps God has for us. You may not have known it, but I want you to know that you have an outstanding group of elders leading this church. And behind every godly man often is an even more godly wife. And so Calvin's married to Belinda. Please stand up, B. And Kogi, he's downstairs in salt, but Kate, his wife, is upstairs. And Kate, please stand up. And Muthewu, and my wife, Tash, she's an absolute gem. And Tesney is married to Sean. She is Sean's better half. And that's saying a lot because Sean is an incredible, incredible guy. And I'd love us to just applaud this group of men and women. We really, really appreciate you. Tesney, she's leading worship down in Salt, did an incredible job leading the worship team there. You stand up. You stand up. And we were in a staff meeting a few weeks ago, and Tesney, Sean, stand up if you're downstairs, and Tash and others. And we were talking about this value of honor as a staff. Because what happens is that if I say to Belinda, "Belinda, you are amazing," what's she likely to respond with? "Thank you," or "No, not really." "Oh, it's not me, it's God." And this guy who was coaching our staff, he said, actually, when we're nurturing a culture of honor, when someone says to you, "You're amazing," and there's straight away a voice inside your head goes, "No, I'm not," that's you not honoring yourself because of a tattoo on your mind. Does that make sense? And so what we do at One Tribe is when I say to Belinda, "Belinda, you are amazing," she should answer, "Thank you." And I would encourage her to answer, "Is there anything else you'd like to add, Mbonisi?" Why not? Why not? Okay, now you can sit down. Okay, we're going to get so practical with this morning. And so during the course of this morning, everyone should have a pile of 5 sticky notes. If you have a sticky note in salt or in light, could you wave it for me? And that's awesome. And if you haven't got one, could you put your hand up because we want to get one to you straight away. Grace, you can see who hasn't got. We want to get them to them. Now we're going to learn. We're going to get practice honoring one another. And the Bible says, honor widows in the church and honor elders in the church and honor the parts that lack special honor. And so you got 5, and your goal is to not leave Moran Lounge or Kigwa this morning still holding on to any of these cards. Does that make sense? It's like a card game where you only win when you've got rid of all your cards. And we've got some pens scattered around. They belong to God, so please give them back at the end of the meeting. It's one of the ways we honor God. But there should be a pen, or someone next to you should have a pen. And what we're going to do is, I'm just going to give you 30 seconds right now because we've got some more teaching to get through. But I'm just going to give you 30 seconds right now. I want you to honor 2 or 3 people in this room. I want you to just look around the room. Just look around if you like. You can even, one or two of you might want to stand up and just peer around. Who can I give honor to? Are there any widows here? Is there any part that might be lacking special honor? Are there any leaders that I can honor amongst us? Is there anyone who might feel discouraged? I want to honor them. Is there anyone I can recognize their value, acknowledge their worth, and act accordingly? Is there anyone that I can give a note of respect? Or just write a note saying, man, I want to learn from you in this area. I'm just going to give you 30 seconds. And then we actually got this from the Max Lucado book. You're going to go and you're going to, when I say 30 seconds are up, you're going to go and you're going to stick this onto two or three people as an honor tattoo. Does that make sense? Great. 20 seconds left. You've got to be quick. We fast write. If your pen doesn't work, find another one. Honor someone who expects it, because often you think they're expecting it, but they aren't. Honor someone who's not expecting it. Honor someone who may not realize how much you value and appreciate them. If you're a visitor here thinking, I know absolutely no one in the room, why don't you send a text message or WhatsApp of honor to someone? Just blow them away. 10 more seconds, then we're all going to stand up and we're going to have fun sticking our honor notes onto one another. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, 0. Now, whether you're in salt or whether you're in light, let's have some fun. Let's dish out some honor. Stand up, go find someone, stick an honor note on them. I'm only giving you 15 seconds. And then once you've got some notes, you can read your notes. And once you have used up your sticky notes, you can get some other sticky notes and give them away. Oh, you got to write faster than that, write faster than that. Stick out some of these. I can see people sticking them on each other's backs. What fun. And if just check if there are any around you that fall to the ground. These sticky notes are not perfect. But in this book by Max Lucado, what happens is, as you walk around, people stick dishonor on you like a badge. And Punchinello, the hero, he ends up at the end of the day covered in dishonor. Thank you very much. What an encouragement you are. And cool tattoo, by the way. Great. Oh, man. I have lots. If you're wondering whether to bring any or not, thank you. I appreciate all of them. If there's anything else you'd like to add, just write it down there as well. But this is such fun. Wow. This, okay, great. Wonderful. The more specific you can be, tell them what you recognize. Tell them about the value you recognize. Tell them what you appreciate about them. This is awesome. This says you are a true inspo, which I think is inspiration. And someone just wrote, honor pastor. I'll take that. Fantastic. Have you had a good time? Someone says, Daktari. Awesome. Great. Now, here's the deal. So don't just write their name on it or something like that. I want you to express what you value about them or what they're worth to you, or how much you appreciate them, or how God sees them. Does that make sense? All right. We're going to give that another go before the morning's over, but I'm going to keep on moving. Is everyone okay so far? Okay, one of you is. That's the sign to keep on going. The last major category is our community relationships. Honor can transform our families, it can transform our churches, and it can transform our communities. The Bible says, Leviticus 19, verse 32, honor older people. Leviticus 19, 32 says, you shall stand before the gray head and honor the face of an old man. Are there any old people in here? You see, this kingdom culture grates against our contemporary culture, because in our contemporary culture, older people are typically mocked and made to appear foolish and weak. And in Leviticus, we see that when we demonstrate honor for others, it reverences God. We also honor the needy. 1 Samuel 2, verse 8 says, he raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. Kingdom culture treats the needy with honor. And after this culture series, we're going to spend another 3 or 4 weeks talking about how we honor the needy. And as people of God's kingdom, we also honor our employers. 1 Timothy 6, verse 1. says that all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters, their bosses, as worthy of all honor. Even slaves in Bible time were expected to honor their masters. That means with your boss, you give respect, you're ready to learn, and you live with gratitude. It's one way of honoring people, saying, I just want you to know I'm so thankful for you. Who else do we value? Who else do we honor? We honor state leaders. 1 Peter 2, verse 17 says, honor the emperor. And that's whether or not you agree with their politics. It's a way of disagreeing but still honoring. So here's the deal, team. What we're saying is that really, 1 Peter 2, verse 17, if you read the other part of it, it actually says, who are we supposed to honor? We honor everyone. It says that, 1 Peter 2, verse 17. Honor everyone. And our goal is to outdo one another. Romans 12, 10. Paul says, outdo one another in showing honor. Wouldn't it be awesome to be in a church like that? Where you say, I'm going to buy my own sticky notes for next week. And I'm going to come ready to honor people. And if anyone else has the same idea, I'm going to make sure I honor more people than them. I'm going to honor you for leading us so well in that prayer time in light. I'm going to honor you for turning up early at 7 o'clock to set up the sound. What a servant heart. You are like Jesus. Because Jesus came to serve. Patrick, please stand up. Patrick, we've never met. But I want to honor you. Because you're new to this church, I'm assuming. You haven't been here more than a few weeks, I'm assuming. But you've got a skill. You said, I can play the bass guitar. And he says, I'm going to get to One Tribe early. It doesn't matter if the regulars are lying in. That's okay. I want to bless them by coming and using my skill to be a blessing. And so everyone who was in salt, in light upstairs, and enjoy the time of worship, you can show honor to Patrick. Does that make sense? People like you who make this the kind of church that it is, a joy to lead and a joy to be a part of. Thank you for who you are, Patrick. You can grab a seat. And there is stuff I'd like to add, but not now. Do you see what just happened there? If you're sensitive, you can sense something of the atmosphere of heaven coming into the room as we honor one another. And that can be the atmosphere around you, wherever you go in your workplace, wherever you interact with people. It can be the atmosphere of your life group. If you'll make a decision, I'm going to cultivate honor in my heart. Give it away. Outdo one another in showing honor. So God's kingdom is a place where everyone from the greatest, that's God himself, to the least, is treated with honor, dignity, and respect. And if we really want his kingdom to come, we will create such a culture here on earth as it is in heaven. Okay. I want us to get really practical. I know we've been doing that all morning because we want this to be very hands-on. Six brief points on how we honor one another. I'm just going to do these as effectively as I can. Number one, live with continual thankfulness for the people that God has put in your life. Parents, say to your son, I want you to know I'm thankful that you are my son. One of birthday cards or something Tash did for me, I won't forget it. But she wrote, you know, if they gave me someone else, I would take that person back to the shop and demand you. What a blessing that is to me. We honor people, we say, I'm thankful for what you did. Someone is signing for the deaf community amongst us. Thank you for doing that. Bob is taking pictures to capture memories of our family's story as a family church. Bob, thank you for doing that. Live with thankfulness in our hearts. That's what Paul did in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2. He said to this church in Thessalonica, we always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. At One Tribe, we're genuinely thankful for one another. Number two is encourage, encourage, encourage. Can I hear you say encourage? At One Tribe, we want to be experts at encouragement. Because when you encourage someone, encourage, it means to put courage inside of them. And who doesn't need a dose of courage every now and again to face Monday morning? I challenge every One Triber to never let a Sunday go by without powerfully encouraging someone. I've been watching the World Cup, the All Blacks lost yesterday, so I need some encouragement. But one thing they talk about in the World Cup is, have you heard of the phrase home ground advantage? What it means is that if you're on the field playing your heart out, it makes a difference if there are 10,000 people in the stands shouting the name of your team and saying, you can do it. Have you experienced that? Now, what Jesus experienced was home ground disadvantage, where people despised him because they knew him. And there are some churches where it is a home ground disadvantage. But at One Tribe, we want to be a church where we create a home ground advantage, where you can be discouraged all week perhaps, but when you get to church, you know that there's going to be someone with a note to honor you. There's going to be someone with an encouraging word. There's going to be someone ready to pray for you. And if you want to be a part of a church like that, then you become the person who's dishing out the encouragement, who's outdoing others in showing honor. Does that make sense? So we encourage. We want to have home ground advantage. Number three is at One Tribe, we fight the urge to gossip. At One Tribe, we speak well of people when they are not present. Have you ever walked into a room or into a group and had a sense, I think these people have been talking about me, that's why they've all gone quiet right now, because they've been talking about me and they don't want me to know what they were saying about me when I wasn't around. You had that feeling? I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about the person next to you. Well, we're creating a community at One Tribe where if anyone is talking about you behind your back, you know it's because they've got your back. If we talk about you in your absence, you need to know that it is in the most honoring way possible. I could talk about how Daniel, look at Daniel. You see, he didn't even shave this morning. And that's the worst thing I can find about you. I can't find anything dishonorable to say about this guy. So I could do that. Hey, B, you see that guy, Daniel, you see he hasn't shaved. It's easy to do that. It's easy to pick out the negative things in people. It's what people did with David. He's just a shepherd boy. But God looked at the heart. And at One Tribe, we're not looking for the worst things in people. We're looking for the best things in people. And so when I talk about Daniel behind his back, what I'm saying is, isn't Daniel just the most amazing father? Have you seen him with Joshua and Eliezer? Did you see him with Samara? Have you seen the way he treats Damaris? Not just that, but the dude plays the guitar like Eric Clapton. Wow, what a guy. You agree with that? Fight the urge to gossip. Number four, learn from everyone and anyone. This is where they tripped up in Nazareth. They said, we know this guy. We're not willing to learn from him. But at One Tribe, we come with an attitude to learn. We want to learn as we worship. We want to learn as we're listening to notices and we honor the people giving notices. We want to learn as God's word is preached. And then afterwards, over tea, we want to learn from one another. Rigby Wallace said something I found so helpful. He's a great leader in our family of churches Advance. He said this. He said, look, don't try to be interesting when you're talking to people. Try to be interested. And so thinking about our brothers and sisters in the deaf community, we have so much to learn from you about life and you seeing it from a different perspective. You can teach us so much, and that's why it's a joy having you amongst us. We want to learn from everyone and anyone. Number five, be on time whenever you can. It honors God. It honors people. And number six, honor even those who fail and let you down. I can make you one promise at One Tribe. Because we are an imperfect church, at some point we will let you down. Hold your applause, please. We will let you down. If you're new here, you need to know that because we're not perfect. But our commitment is this. When we fail one another, we still honor one another. Recognize that even though people have made mistakes, we still need to honor the gift of God that's on their life. We honor people at One Tribe by believing the best of people's actions and motives. And if we've got questions about their actions or motives, we go straight to them and talk to them, because if they're not in the room, we're going to talk about them in the most honoring way possible. And when we do challenge people, there's a way of challenging people. That's actually a biblical way. When you challenge people, there's a way of challenging, because even in this culture of honor, we still challenge. But when we challenge people's behavior, not their identity. Does that make sense? And there's a way of challenging people that challenges their behavior but still affirms their identity. So if Calvin does something stupid, I could go to him and say, "Calvin, you are stupid." That's an identity statement. But if I come to him and I say, "Calvin, I've got to be honest, that is the dumbest thing I've ever seen you do." That's a question, that's a statement of his activity. And in the Bible, encouragement is be who you really are. Act like you really are. Act like the person God made you to be. "Calvin, that's the dumbest thing I've seen you do. That's not like you, man. Is everything okay?" Does that make sense? You challenge behavior, but you affirm identity. So rule in our house is we don't say to our children, "You are stupid," because they're not. We don't believe that. Do they do stupid things? Oh, yeah. Just like their daddy. All right. We're going to do one last round of showing honor to one another, and then we're going to get into baptisms and so on, because it's 11:30. And so what we're going to do is, you had a practice round. Now what I want you to do is I want you to finish the rest of your notes, put someone's name on it, and be as specific as you can. Say, "Thank you for serving me in that way. Thank you for that conversation we had 3 months ago. I still think about it on a weekly basis." Say to your child, "I just love the fact that you are mine and that no one else's but you are." We're going to let some of heaven's atmosphere invade this place. Is that okay? I'll give you one last demonstration. That cannot be Hlulani Chauke sitting over there. Hlulani, come on up over here. "Man, I want to honor this lady. I haven't seen her in a year, 2 years. I don't know. I've known Hlulani. She's from Zimbabwe. Come stand over here. You got to be on camera. What a mighty woman of God. I've had her stand up here," and I didn't know you were in Kenya, by the way. You're not living here, are you? No, you're just visiting? Okay. "I'm standing up here because I know that she's going to make me look good, because we were in the same church together in Bulawayo in Zimbabwe. And I think we've known each other since you were a student. Is that right?
Since
10 years, 15 years.
2004-5.
That was when we were 2 years, 3 years into pastoring the church in Bulawayo. And Hlulani is just an absolute rock star. God spoke to her and said, there's a church plant in Japan. She's living in Bulawayo in Zimbabwe. And God said, I want you to go to Japan. And she came to us as elders and said, God's told me to go to Japan. And we said, Hlulani, Japan! And she said, yes. And we said, go. And she went and she started a church in Nagoya in Japan. And then she came back. And then God said to her, I want you to serve the poor children of Zimbabwe. I want you starting kids club and preschools and interacting with the kids. And to this day, as of a year ago, this is what she was still doing, pouring out her heart, just like Jesus said, don't despise the little ones, let them come to me. This is the heartbeat of Hlulani. And so I want to encourage you over chai and mandazi, if you can, come to this lady, touch the hem of her garment, maybe. No, don't do that. We do that with Jesus. Sorry, overkill there. But I want to encourage you, give this lady the respect that she deserves. Be ready to learn from her, because she's got a history of a walk with Jesus. And she'll learn from you, because she's got a heart of honor. I've seen that. So, Hlulani, thank you for visiting. It's great to have you here. You really are a rock star. All right. Give her a hand as she sits down. Can you find one person in your life and do that? Encourage them. Write them a note. Let's do that. Giving you 30 seconds, then we're going to dish some out, and the band's going to be getting up in the meantime. Lead us in one last song. Then we're going to head down to the pool and honor God's work in the life of some one tribers.